prayer at the end. Hebrews chapter 11. And as we're talking about God's providence, it's interesting when you preach a message, you don't just write 1,000 messages and you just go into your file cabinet and look which of the 1,000 you're going to preach. At least that hasn't happened with me anyways. But the Lord gives you the message by message, and then sometimes you get these messages and you go ahead and work on them, write them out, and then you're wondering, well, I'm not a senior pastor, so I don't preach all the time, so when am I going to preach? It just so happens that the Lord always gives me exactly the exact messages that I need, the actual number for the time frame, whenever it might be. And so this is one of those messages in particular that the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago. And it really is fitting for where we are at right now as a church and starting this new year. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is an idea of simply this, our heavenly citizenship, our heavenly citizenship. So as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verse number 8. Then we're going to skip down to verse number 10, and then we'll read verses 13 through 16. But I want you to think about this idea, our heavenly citizenship. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now skip down there to verse number 10. The Bible says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, but notice this, whose builder and maker is God. Now skip down to verse number 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come around your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it talks about our heavenly citizenship. And Lord, I know this in my life, that when I have the wrong view of what's going on around me, when I have the wrong view of what my life is about, Lord, I make the wrong decisions. And so, Father, I pray that even tonight as we look at this idea of our heavenly citizenship, that our view would be upon the right things this year. And Father, in turn, because of that, that our decisions would be right. Our desires would be right. Everything that we do would be according to your will and to your purposes. Father, our desire, as was already said, is to live closer to you, to know you better. And Father, to do those things that please you, even as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. So Father, I pray you would just speak to our hearts. Father, you would help me be able to frame this in such a way that we would all understand. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we see this passage, the word citizenship or citizen, or a derivative of that, if you were to look in the Bible, is really only mentioned on 3 times in the Scriptures. And I'm going to give you those 3 references so you can write them down. And let me encourage you, when you study your Bible, the best practice to interpret Scripture is to interpret it with other Scripture. There's nothing wrong with going to a Webster's 1828 dictionary and looking up definitions. There's nothing wrong with opening up a commentary and reading what some of these old scholars have said about different passages of Scripture. But the best commentary that you're going to find is Scripture interpreting Scripture. And so when you look up a word such as citizen or citizenship, what does the Bible say about that? And so let me give you these 3 references. This will set the stage, if you will, for what we're going to talk about. The first reference is in Luke 15, and verse number 15. This reference is to the story about the prodigal son. And many of you know this story. This is a man that had some wealth. And his son came to his father and said, Dad, I want all that's due me. I want to go ahead and get my inheritance. And the father separates unto his son his inheritance, You know the story that the son goes off, he goes into a foreign land, and the Bible says that he eats up his father's inheritance with riotous living. And you find after a time that the prodigal son gets in the world, gets in the flesh, and he finds himself eventually feasting on corn husks. He's slopping around with the swine of the field, and for a Jewish person, this is very shameful. But right before that verse, you'll find that the Bible says that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. So what can we glean from that in understanding that reference? It simply means this, is that the prodigal son was hoping to gain something by joining himself to a citizen of that country. In other words, he understood that the citizen of that foreign land had some rights and privileges, and he was hoping to get some benefit from that. So when we talk about citizenship, we understand this, that there's certain rights and benefits that go along with citizenship. Reference number two is in Acts 21 in verse number 39. This is when Paul is getting taken into captivity in Jerusalem. This is when he's about to go off to Rome. And he's being led away by the guards after the Jews had made insurrection after he went into the temple area. And so they had bound him. And on the way in, the chief captain of the guard asked him, "Who are you? Why is there such a ruckus going on?" And Paul begins to give his credentials of who he is. And in that time frame, he says this, that he is a citizen of Tarsus, of the area of Cilicia. And he makes this comment, "No mean city." What Paul was saying there is simply this, that I am a citizen of an area that is not a podunk town. In other words, he's making the assumption, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. I'm not just from some little backwoods city. I'm from this big city by the name of Tarsus. And so what we find from that particular statement is this, is that people will know you based on your citizenship. People will know something about you based on where you're a citizen of. And we'll draw some more conclusions here as we look at this passage of Scripture. Reference number three is the final reference, and it's in Luke 19, verse number 14. Jesus at this time is talking to the Pharisees, and he's giving them the parable of the talents. But in this parable of the talents, he refers to himself as a nobleman that goes off into a far country to receive a kingdom and a land. And as he leaves, as soon as he leaves out of earshot, the people of that country, the citizens of that country, make this statement, "We will not have this man to be king over us." And so here's what we find about that particular reference. His citizens hated him, but we understand this, that being a citizen means that we are under the authority and government of whatever country, kingdom, province that we're a part of. We're under some authority, and we're under that government of where our citizenship is. And so we understand these three aspects of citizenship. In the dictionary, the definition of a citizen as a noun means this: the native of a city, an inhabitant who enjoys the freedoms and privileges of the city in which he resides. As an adjective, it means this: he has the qualities of a citizen. And citizenship, of course, is the state of being vested with the rights and privileges of being a citizen. So in our common day right now, we would think about our citizenship, and immediately what comes to my mind is being a citizen of which country? The United States. And when we think about that, there's some certain rights and privileges that we hold dear to us. We have the right of the freedom of speech. You realize in other countries, they don't have that right. We have the right of the freedom of religion. By virtue of me standing here tonight and preaching out of this King James Bible, giving you the Word of God, we have the right for religious freedom. And oh, by the way, there's a, in case you've never seen it, there's a mosque right down the way, down a little ways here behind the school. They have the right and privilege to be able to go in there and speak about Islam. And so we live in a country where we have a freedom of religion. We also have the right to bear arms here in this country. See, that's a right and a privilege that we have in the United States. And by the way, not all foreign countries have that right, but we do here in the United States. And so we understand that citizenship gives us certain rights and privileges, but also I want you to think about this. There are certain mentalities and cultural differences depending on where you're a citizen from or where you're from. And we even see that in the North and the South versus in the United States, in the East and the West. There's certain mentalities. Like we know John is from the North because he loves the snow. Is that correct? And so there's certain mentality. We understand John, are you from New York? Is that correct? Okay. And so you're used to the cold climate. You like the snow. And we would think that of someone who's in the North. But guess what? Not all people from the North like the snow. I'm from Florida, and I like the snow more than I do the heat. Go figure that one. I don't know how that works out. But the thing about this is foreign countries, when they look at Americans, they have this thought about us, that we eat a lot. Did you ever realize that? That we eat a lot of food? Our missionaries from Australia, when they were here, they made that comment to us. They said, one of the things we noticed last time we were here is you Americans, you eat like a ton of food at one time. What they do is they eat little bits of food all throughout the day. They have multiple tea breaks during the day, and they sit around in fellowship and, you know, eat on little crackers and biscuits and that kind of stuff. Us, we sit down and we have the meal. You know, we have it all. But that, my friend, is a assumption that they make based on your citizenship. Also, by the way, if you went back, let's say 60, 70, 80 years, most people would say this, that the United States is a Christian nation. They would automatically have that mentality, whether you are a Christian or not. If you are an American, they'd automatically think, okay, well, this is a man from a Christian nation. This is a woman from a Christian nation. But I want you to think about, what does that mean in terms of you and I? Because really, truly, we are not citizens of America. We are heavenly citizens. And my friend, let me just tell you that your view on who you are will affect everything that you do. If you tout that you're an American and you put that above all else, that will be what determines your direction. If you tout that you are a heavenly citizen, a child of the King, and that is your foremost thought and thinking, that will drive what you do, what you say, and how you act. So I want you to think about this idea of heavenly citizenship. And as I said, I think this is good for the new year because already, just talking to some folks, the adversary, the flesh, and the world wants to get you off track right at the beginning. So I believe this is if we have the right view, we can stay on track and head the right direction. Let's look at our text verse here as we look here in verse number 8. First of all, I want you to see here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, notice this, he obeyed. And so we notice very quickly, by faith, when he was called, he went. As we skip down to verse 10, we saw this, that the Bible says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, but whose builder and maker was God. And then we noticed, as we look down at verse number 13, that these all died in faith. Now, who are these all? These all are contextually all the people by faith that are listed in chapter number 11. We call it the Great Hall of Faith. And if you were to look through it, you would see all kinds of different names like Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Sarah, and I could go on and on and on. But these all, notice, died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. Not only did they see them afar off, but we find this, according to verse number 13, they were persuaded by them. And not only were they persuaded by them, but they embraced them, which had a certain result in their life. This is the result. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Let me give you six things very quickly as we still get into this thing about this passage of Scripture. Just some six statements you could write down very quickly. And this has everything to do with Abel. It has to do with Enoch. It has to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Sarah, Gideon, all of these folks. This is what it has to do with. Number one, first of all, they had faith in God. They had faith in God. And you can mark it down that if you're going to move in the right direction, you're going to have faith in God. And so number one, they had faith in God. Number two, they found that this world was empty of lasting satisfaction. They found that this world was not the end-all, be-all for them. In other words, it was empty of lasting satisfaction. Number three, They saw by faith their heavenly city. They saw by faith their heavenly city. Obviously, while they were here on this earth, they couldn't literally see the heavenly city. But by faith, with those goggles of faith on, they were able to see this heavenly city. Number four, because they were able to see the heavenly city, they were persuaded by this heavenly vision. They were persuaded by this heavenly vision. Then number five, because they were persuaded by this heavenly vision, the Bible tells us that they embraced this heavenly vision. So they held on to it. And then number six, we saw, as I already mentioned, that they confessed this heavenly vision. Verse 14 says it this way, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I don't know about you for 2017, but what I see in this passage of Scripture is a life that is lived that is pleasing to God, and a viewpoint that these old patriarchs had that affected every decision they made, every action that they took, everything that fell off of their lips was based on this viewpoint right here. And I know this much, that I want to have this same heavenly vision. I know that I want to have the same heavenly attitude, not just once, but every day. And I know that I want to have the same heavenly confession. So let's look at this heavenly citizenship. First Roman numeral is this, and I've only got 2 points. So don't worry. The first point is this, the citizen's view. What was this viewpoint that so affected them? What was this viewpoint that caused them to be regarded here as pleasing to the Father? What was it that guided and directed every step they took? Well, we see in Abraham's view, in our passage of Scripture, first of all, that it was by faith. And what was that faith that Abraham had? Well, let me give you 2 words that will give you kind of a round-out definition of faith. It is belief first, and then trust following. Belief first, then trust following. Belief speaks to that initial saving faith. Our trust speaks to our practical daily faith. In other words, our after salvation kind of faith, our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a 2-part here, a belief and a trust in God. Those two coupled together formulates that indication of by faith. I want you to know these 2 types of faith. First of all, is a saving faith. By the way, this is what grants you heavenly citizenship to begin with. Without saving faith, there is no heavenly citizenship. You are not a citizen of heaven if you have not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not placed your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, you cannot be called a heavenly citizen. The Bible tells us in Romans 4, 1 through 5 and 20 through 25, it explains this. It says this, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" In other words, while he was on this earth, what is it that Abraham found? He goes on to say, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" Notice this, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Then it skips down to verse number 20, and it says this, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now here's the explanation to you and I. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. My friend, this faith here that's described is the saving faith. This is the initial bridge building step that places one into relationship with Almighty God. And without saving faith, as I said before, you cannot be a heavenly citizen because you have a different master and a different king. And so that's the saving faith. But the second part of this faith is a practical daily faith. You know, when we get saved, we don't stop having faith at that point. Or we shouldn't anyways. We should continue in faith as a daily walk. And this is what I would call a practical daily faith. And the Bible declares this here in this passage of Scripture. Look in Hebrews 11 there, but look up at verse number 6. We see this statement here, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And it goes on and says, for he that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that, now notice this, diligently seek Him. You realize that word diligently is a verb. And it's not talking about a one-time action. It's referring to a continuous seeking after God. This is an indication of the Christian life. You know, our Christian life is about us growing closer to God, knowing Him more, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is a practical daily faith. And so we see this. It goes on to say this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You think about the story of Noah for a minute. God came to Noah and told him, I'm going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. Now, Noah could believe him at that moment and the next day decide that I'm not listening to him anymore. I'm going to believe him at this moment, but when I wake up tomorrow and the earth is still here, I'm not believing anymore. In other words, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to have a practical daily faith. Now, what that would result in is Noah not building the ark. It would result in Noah not preaching righteousness for 120 years. You see, the saving faith is the initial belief in God, the trust in God, placing our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us on the cross. But then after that, the Christian walk immediately resumes with a practical daily faith. And as you all have said tonight, just in moments of me talking to you, there are challenges and tribulations and trials and things that you all are navigating as you go through this life. And it requires a great amount of, guess what? Practical daily faith. I like, Miss Sandy, what you said about your answers to prayer and how you had feared about the situation with this student. And yet God came through and answered your prayer. Why? Because you have practical daily faith. This is the outworking of God's work in our life, and it's a wonderful and marvelous thing. And we see this in this passage of Scripture, these two parts of faith. And so this comprises, first of all, the citizen's view is one of faith. But secondly, I want you to understand that the citizen view has to do with this. He believed, meaning Abraham, that God had provided him a city to be a citizen of. Look at this verse here, verse number 10. I want you to see this. It says this, and this struck me as odd when I read this verse the first time. It says this. It says, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine waking up one day and saying, I'm looking for a city, but I'm not just looking for any city. I'm looking for a city that God hath built. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. But I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, you must be nuts, because I don't see anything like that around here. This first part of this verse, when it says that he looked for the city, that word looked means to await, to expect, to tarry while looking for, and to wait for. Simply means this, that in Abraham's mind, this wasn't a distant memory at what God had promised him, but an active looking for this heavenly city. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Paul makes this statement, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. These were some, apparently, who had been following after God, or at least on the surface it appeared to be following after God, but had since turned away and we're now the enemies of the cross. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But the next part talks about the heavenly citizen. It says, for our conversation. If you were to look up that verse, you'll find that that word conversation in the Greek, found this interesting, literally means community or citizen. And so when you substitute that word, it gives some light. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the most wonderful thing about this citizen's view is? Is Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't know about you. I look forward one day to seeing Streets of Gold. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see a sea of glass. Maybe there'll be fish in there, right? That'd be great. I can't wait to be in a place where there is no more pain. I can't wait to be in a place where there's no more suffering. I can't wait to be in a place where there's no more tears. I can't wait to be in a place where everything is completely just. I can't wait to be in a place where the presence of sin will not enter. But I want you to know what the best thing is about our heavenly citizenship. Our citizen's view is Jesus Christ. You know, one day you're going to see the Savior face to face. The one who bought you with His blood. That's the best thing. My friend, for all of eternity, we're going to marvel at the Son of God and His glory. That is the best thing. And so we find that he believed that God provided a city to be a citizen of. Well, what kind of city is this? First of all, number one, it's a city that is real. It's a city that is real. Folks, I want you to understand tonight, when God talks about a heavenly city, He's not referring to some kind of pipe dream. He's not referring to that dream that you had after you ate pizza one night and went to bed, and all of a sudden you started dreaming some weird stuff. He's talking about something that is very real and very tangible. Oftentimes we lose sight of this because we think the spiritual is unattainable. We live in a temporal world. We live in a temporal body. We live off of feelings and, you know, I pricked my finger, it hurts, and that's real and tangible to me. I want you to understand this heavenly city is real. It is real. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I stand here grateful that our God makes all things new. I'm so thankful that He makes all things new. We find the city, first of all, is real. Secondly, I want you to see that the city is one that is perfect. Who here would be able to identify with me and say that Interstate 64 is not the most perfect highway that you've ever driven on? Anybody there with me? Who here has ever been on 64? Maybe perhaps you're going towards Portsmouth, and you approach that tunnel and you see these bright red lights. You ever been there? Boy, at that point you're getting out your phones, you're going on to WASI and or Waze, and you're going on to Google Maps, and you're going to look to see what in the world happened. And sure enough, there had been a wreck. All lanes are blocked, and boy, you don't know how long you're going to be there. You realize that Hampton, Virginia isn't perfect? Obviously, Interstate 64 certainly isn't perfect. And as we look around this world, we find this out, that everything that man touches has decay. The world has decay. When you think about a car, buying a brand new car, some people will go buy a brand new car for $10,000, some $20,000, some $30,000, some $40,000, some $50,000. Some 60, believe it or not, some 70. Some of those diesel trucks, $70,000, $80,000. And new cars are great. You get them home. You start looking at it, and you look out at it, and it's got chrome on it. It's nice and shiny. The paint job's brand new. I mean, the sun just blings off that thing. You get inside the car, and you can smell the new car smell, and the seats are in perfect shape. That little liner on the top, it hasn't fallen down yet. When you push the lights, they actually work. You know, all of these things are fantastic, but you know what happens to that car? It starts falling apart. You don't ever forget that first scratch you get, that first dent you get, the first time the side view mirror falls off, the first time you have to take it to Gary's shop and it costs you $300 to get repaired, or whatever the case may be. But I want you to understand, our heavenly city is going to be perfect. No flaws, no Interstate 64 accidents, no things falling apart in decay because they're flawed. This is a city that is perfect. And so we see a city that is real, one that is perfect. Number three, one that is righteous. That word righteous would mean just. It would mean equitable, as we learned in adult Sunday school, impartial. It means merited. It means right and true. It's a place where you don't have to worry about injustice. It's a place where you don't have to worry about the guy that deserves something not getting what he deserved. And the person that didn't deserve something, getting what he didn't deserve. This is a place that's perfect. It's righteous. It's holy. So we see this, a city that's real, a city that's perfect, and one that is righteous. And obviously this is in steep contrast to what man puts together. You see, our citizens' view is understanding and looking forward towards our heavenly citizenship being completed. And that's completed, by the way, when we move from this life into eternity. So let's look at the practical aspect, point number two, and I'll be done. Don't worry, it's going to go quickly. It's the citizen's desire. We've seen the citizen's view about the citizen's view, and it's one of faith, saving faith, practical daily faith. It's one that looks for a city that is real, one that is perfect, one that is righteous. But what is the citizen's desire? And this is really the crux of the whole message. What should be the citizen's desire, or in other words, what they want? The idea would be this, is that if your view is right, in other words, you view yourself as a heavenly citizen, a son of God, then your desires should follow suit with your view. Let me give you an example. And this is to the contrary. Eve had a faulty view of God when she was presented with the temptation to eat the fruit. Remember, Satan told her that God's trying to keep something from you? She had a faulty view of God. And we know that that resulted in the fall of mankind. We find number two, Cain had a faulty view of God when he prepared an offering that was not acceptable before the Lord. Don't misunderstand that Cain was Adam and Eve's close son, right? We had Cain, then Abel. Don't think for a second that Adam and Eve didn't tell Cain and Abel about the fact that God sacrificed an animal to clothe them. See, Cain knew what was right, but he had a faulty view of God. And by that, his offering was not acceptable before God. And that, by the way, resulted in him slaying his brother Abel. Want you to understand that the world had a faulty view of God when they didn't believe Noah as he preached righteousness for 120 years. They probably thought to themselves, we've never seen rain before. God's not going to surely destroy this earth. What are you talking about, you old fool? Yet they had a faulty view of God and his justice. Abraham had a faulty view of God when he took Hagar, which resulted, by the way, in the nation of the Edomites, fierce enemies to the nation of Israel. Saul, the first king of Israel, had a faulty view of God when he encroached on the office of the priest, thinking that he could approach God in his way and in his manner. That resulted in him being removed as the king of Israel. David had a faulty view of God as much as he was a man after God's own heart when he put the ark on a new cart. My friend, that faulty view of God resulted in Uzziah dying as God struck him dead. The northern and southern kingdoms of Israel had a faulty view of God as they worshipped idols of stone, wood, precious minerals made by hands. And that resulted in, by the way, their destruction and captivity. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, all these had a faulty view of God, which resulted in them rejecting the Savior and Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual blindness, suffering, and shame. The disciples had a faulty view of God when they jockeyed for position, knowing this, that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the what? Humble. We find Saul of Tarsus had a faulty view of God when he murdered many, many Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor. You see, the truth is then that a citizen's view will result in a right citizen's desire. What was their desire then? Well, first of all, they looked for a better country. But notice about them looking for this better country, verse number 13. And this is practical for you and I. The Bible says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. But friend, I want you to understand that our citizen's desire is simply this. We need to understand that that heavenly city is not right now in here and now. It's not right at this very moment. Why is it that we sometimes expect the right here and now to be the better country? Why do we expect it? Why do we get disappointed when we look out and see the world waxing worse and worse? It's not wrong for us to be joyful as a Christian when we see triumphs in the Christian life. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong when getting excited about a brother or sister that moves in the right direction or having a spiritual victory in your life. But my friend, when you look out at the world as a whole and you see it waxing worse and worse, understand that our citizenship is afar off. Our final culmination is afar off. These understood that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 through 14, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But notice this part. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, they looked for a better country. But secondly, they were persuaded by this. An act of daily persuasion, as we've already said. The question I have for you as you think about this desire in your life, what is it that persuades you? Is it your flesh that persuades you? Is it the world that persuades you? Is it our adversary that persuades us? Or is it, as Romans 5:5 states, it's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts? I'll be honest with you, at times the world's persuaded me. At times, my flesh has persuaded me. But it should be the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart. So they were persuaded by this. Number three, they embraced this. We can understand this, that we live in a disposable society today where commitment is very short-lived. I think about changing insurance. How many have experienced that before? I think about changing jobs. How many have experienced that before? It's interesting when we look at resumes these days, you'll see someone in a six-month period have six different jobs. And you're like, what in the world? 6 months, six different jobs, 12 months, 12 different jobs? What in the world's going on here? It's a disposable society. This is not what the Bible is talking about. It says they embrace this. The word there literally means this right here. Giving a big bear hug. It literally means this, husbands, wives, you've done this, right? Holding your hands, embracing it. The question, are you embracing this desire to be in the heavenly city? Are you holding on to it? Lastly, and perhaps where a lot of us fall short, is they confess this. For these individuals, when we think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Noah, this was no secret Christianity for these folks. This was no political correctness, as it were, for who they served and who they followed after. This wasn't the I'm not going to say anything about me being a Christian because I don't want to offend you. No, they confessed they were heavenly citizens. They confessed that they were sojourning and just a passing through. My friend, the Bible says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Lastly, as I close, the warning is simply this. verse 15, that they did not look to the old country. After they were saved and they moved forward in that practical daily faith, the Bible says that they, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have returned to it. Think about this. Christian, saved, leaving behind the world, citizen's view, citizen's desire, not looking back. I'm not going to look back and say, oh man, I could have fun if I was doing that. I could just take some Sundays off and go out with the friends. No, this isn't a looking back, because they might have turned around and headed the other direction. What's a good example of that? Well, Lot's a good example. Lot's wife is a real good example. Leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, heading in the direction of safety, she turns and has turned into what? Pillar of salt. See, the Bible says they did not look to the old country. My friend, the icing on the cake is listed in verse 16. It says this, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wonder if God's looking down from the portals of heaven right now at you and I, if he's saying this, "Woo, that's my son John. Woo, that's my son John Hooper. Man, I'm not ashamed to call him my son." Or maybe he's looking down and saying this, "Man, yeah, that's my son. He's not headed the right way right now, but that's my son." My friend, the citizen's view and the citizen's desire, God looks down and says, "Man, that son, that daughter, I'm well pleased with." So as we close tonight, the questions I have for you is, do you have a citizen's view? Has there been a time that you have experienced saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And for us as a Christian, do we have an active daily faith? Do we have a right citizen's view? Do we understand that we're not a citizen of here, we're a citizen of there? Secondly, how's your desire? Are you desiring a better country? Do you live understanding that that better country is a future fulfillment? Are you persuaded daily by your heavenly citizenship? And have you embraced that heavenly citizenship and confessed that heavenly citizenship? Lastly, you may find yourself at times desiring the old country. Listen, nobody's too spiritual in this room to have those thoughts and those desires come upon them. And if you say otherwise, you're deceiving your own self. But I want you to understand this. When that time comes, just keep your nose headed this direction and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So as we go into 2017, let's have a right citizen's view, a right citizen's desire, understanding that we're heavenly citizens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for giving me the time, Lord, and it seems I went over just a little bit. But Father,